Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always good to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States, Canada, and indeed the world. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Morgan, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Morgan.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a 16-year-old who attends public school, and she asked a question that I feel I have an answer to, but I had trouble really going to scriptures that really speak to it, and I said, I know just the person to ask. Her question is there anything wrong with a Christian girl providing eggs to a fertility institution? And she has three dimensions to her question. One is if she's selling them. Two, if it's to help infertile families, in contrast to three, if it was being provided to homosexual couples. That's the question. And if you could help me, I sure would appreciate it.
Yeah, sure. Well, first of all, fertilization of an egg in a glass dish leads to all kinds of problems if you don't look at this from the perspective of a biblical worldview. And that's, of course, why you're asking the question, indeed how you're asking the question. I would say, first and foremost, the introduction of third parties, no matter who they are, through sperm or egg donation or through surrogate motherhood, is inconsistent with a biblical pattern of continuity between procreation and parenthood. And therefore, if in vitro fertilization is used at all, the sperm and the egg must come from the husband and the wife committed to raising the child. If in vitro fertilization is used as well, it's important to recognize that no more eggs should be fertilized than the couple is willing to give a reasonable chance at full-term life. And the reason for that is if you're discarding an embryo or destroying an embryo, it's the equivalent of killing an innocent human being. Because we believe in a Christian worldview that life begins at conception, when an egg and the sperm combine to form a zygote, you have a human being. And while that human being doesn't have full personality at the moment of conception, it does have full personhood at the moment of conception.
Okay, so are you coming down firmly on the side that's saying that eggs should not, or are you saying that ideally they would not, but where are you coming down firmly on that should they or should they not, bottom line?
No, should not.
That's what I thought you were saying.
Yeah, and the potentially disastrous consequences of third-party involvements are clearly demonstrated in terms of the lives of biblical characters, not the least of which involve Abraham, Sarai, and Hagar in Genesis chapter 16.
Oh, that was a very example I gave her. Go on, you're really helping us. Go on.
The introduction of third parties through sperm or egg donation, in this case it would be egg donation, or through surrogate motherhood. Those are the categories. It's inconsistent with the biblical pattern of continuity between procreation and parenthood. And therefore, if in vitro fertilization is used at all, the sperm and egg must come from the husband and wife committed to raising the child. So if you're going to use the technology, you have to use the sperm and the egg from the husband and wife committed to raising the child. And then, on top of that, I think it's really important to recognize that it is scientifically established that human life begins at conception. In other words, an embryo has a distinct human genetic code. It exhibits metabolism, development, the ability to react to stimuli, cell reproduction, and the like. And therefore, if you discard an embryo or destroy an embryo through experimentation, it is the moral equivalent of killing an innocent human being, because life begins at conception.
Excellent. I essentially had said that to her. I even went to Haggai and Sarai and how that whole dynamic is a major factor in what's going on in the world today after all these generations. So you said it well, and I think hearing it from you might affirm it a little more in my little Christian girl's mind.
Well, here's what I like to do is I've actually written about this in a number of different forums. One, there were some great articles that ran in the Christian Research Journal on in vitro fertilization. And also, I wrote an article on this very issue, and I'll send you that article.
I would be grateful. Thank you, Hank. Appreciate it so much.
You got it. Thank you for calling. Back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Roger in Kansas. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Hank. Long-time listener. Enjoy your show. Appreciate what you do.
Thank you.
I was looking for something that would be a relevant resource for an ongoing Bible study, and was wondering if you had anything to offer.
You know, one of the things I think is so important if you're going to engage in a Bible study is to learn how to study the Bible to begin with, which is to say that so often you put the cart before the horse, which is to say you start studying, but you don't really have the tools for rightly studying the Word of God. So I think this whole issue of hermeneutics, which is a big word, but it defines the art and science of biblical interpretation, which is a science in that certain rules apply, and an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. So first you learn, wow, here are the principles that I have to now apply in my Bible study. So the first session so often is well served, whether it's 6 weeks or 8 weeks or whatever you want to make it, to really devote yourself to the principles in the art and science of biblical interpretation. In fact, I think this is so important that I devoted an entire section of my book, Has God Spoken, to that very thing, the art and science of biblical interpretation, not just theoretically, but with application, showing what happens when people misinterpret the Word of God and where that leads.
Thank you so very much.
You got it.
Have a blessed evening.
You too. Let's go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Rick in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, Rick.
Hello. I have a quick question for you. You know, the Bible tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing cometh by the Word of God. Okay?
Yep.
Now, if you look that up in other Bibles besides the King James Version, because the King James Version also tells us that God preserved His Word, and, you know, the whole thing about having the true Word of God, and if you're going to teach somebody out of a different doctrine, it's considered corrupted seed, and the devil is out to corrupt the minds of people to be like God, like the Most High. So when you teach, do you teach and learn out of the complete version of the, do you believe in the true Word of God? I understand the real scriptures are written in heaven, but at the same time, when you're teaching somebody, God preserved His Word, do you still believe in the true Word of God, the King James Version?
Well, first of all, I'm Dutch, and so in the Dutch language, you don't have the King James Version because it's an English translation. It was commissioned in 1604 and completed in 1611, and in the very first year, it had three different versions because there were some versions, for example, that taught that you should commit adultery. That's exactly how the original King James Version read. The seventh commandment read, "Thou shalt commit adultery." Obviously, that was a mistake. Also, in Matthew 26:36, in the original King James, it said, "Then cometh Judith," when it should have read, "Then cometh Jesus." Again, a mistake. So it's not the King James Version that is an autographa. What is the infallible Word of God are the original writings, and you get back to the original writings by using the very best manuscript evidence that is extant. In the original King James Version, there was a comma Johannium. That comma Johannium was a scribal insertion. again, though it didn't violate any principle of Scripture, it was incorrect. It was not the autographa. So the autograph is not the King James Version. It wasn't the King James Version that came down hot off the plates from Mount Sinai. It was the Word of God, which is by God's providence sealed and kept and maintained in a miraculous way through the manuscript evidence that we have. Now, the other thing that you have to realize, and it's something that's pointed out in a Christian research journal, is how the translation process works to begin with. The King James Version is not a word-for-word translation from the Hebrew and the Greek into the receptor language English. Rather, it is, while maybe someone thinks it's a word-for-word translation, there is a dynamic equivalency to it at many different points. By the way, I happen to like King James Version. I use the New King James Version myself, which does take into consideration the best manuscript evidence we have today. So while I love the King James Version, it is not an autograph. It is not the infallible Word of God. The infallible Word of God, the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, is found in the autographs. So we don't claim that for the translations. We claim that for the autographs or the originals themselves. Coming back in just a moment with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Are you searching for answers? Look no further. Introducing the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and expanded in 2024 by Hank Hanegraaff, the ultimate equipping resource. With over 210 expertly researched questions and answers, this book provides comprehensive answers to your most challenging questions. Whether you're a seasoned theologian or just beginning your spiritual journey, the Complete Bible Answer Book has something for everyone. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world.
In Has God Spoken? Memorable proofs of the Bible's divine inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Karen in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Karen.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm good, thank you.
Good. I have a question. I have a 22-year-old daughter, and we've been discussing this issue, and she just can't wrap her mind around it, and I don't know where to point her or what to tell her. We were driving in the car yesterday, and she asked me again. She said, Mom, if God is an all-knowing God, and he knows who is going to come to him, then why would he create people to fail?
Well, God didn't create people to fail. God created people in such a way that they had will. They could choose to love him and serve him and worship him and do what they were created to do, and that is have a relationship with him, or reject him. And the reason God created humanity in that way is that without will, or without volition, love is rendered meaningless. If the only way you can get your daughter to love you is to force her to love you, it's not love at all. It's coercion.
Right. But she's saying if God already knows who's going to choose him, she's saying what's the point?
Well, the point is out of this world will come the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin, a world in which we will have been actualized in our choices. But again, those choices are choices of the will, by which when God reveals himself to us through creation, conscience, and ultimately if we respond to that light through Christ, then we can have a relationship with him not only in time, but a relationship with him for all eternity. But this is how God created people so that those who do not want a relationship with him will not be coerced to have a relationship with him either in time or in eternity. In other words, they will be separated from him for all eternity, but those who desire a relationship with him will have the fulfillment of the very thing they were created for.
Right. I'm just afraid she's getting into this theology or thinking of reformed thinking and the predestined people, taking that out of context as to what that really means.
Yeah, I think what's really important to recognize is that the fact that God knows doesn't mean that our lives are fatalistically determined, because you can know something in your past with great precision. You can know something that happened that you had nothing to do with orchestrating, but yet the fact that you know, therefore, doesn't make you the causal agent of it. God knows what is going to happen, but that doesn't mean that he is the causal agent of what is going to happen. God is not the author of sin. God created the potential for evil. Human beings actualize that evil by their choices, but out of this world will come the best of all potential worlds. Again, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin.
Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to our phone callers. Next up, Josie. She's listening in El Paso, Texas. Hi, Josie.
Hello, Hank. I have a couple of questions that's really bothering me about the difference in the Republican Party and the Democratic Party Christian-wise. Because a lot of the people act like there's something wrong to be a Christian and a Democrat. And I feel, of course, I'm a Democrat, a lot of people, because of the abortion issue, but I feel like in politics there's more than one issue. And to me, what is right is to take care of the poor and the helpless and feed them and take care of them and minister to them. And the Republicans say, the heck with you if you can't make a tough toenails, you know? And to me, that's not Christian. And that's my question. I'm torn, you know, like, and I go to church, and, you know, you talk to the ministers and stuff, and when you get to talk to them, if you ask them, what's your party, they'll go Republican. And I think, well, they're so unloving.
Well, first of all, I don't know that we can be that judgmental about everyone who would be on the other side of the equation from you, in that oftentimes it's not a matter of whether to take care of the poor and the needy, it's how they're taken care of. But you're absolutely right to be sensitive to this issue. We are called, and Christ makes this an acid test for whether we're Christians to begin with. Are we taking care of those who are in need of a piece of bread or a cup of cold water? And if we are indeed Christians, we will see to it that we're involved in taking care of the needs of other people. Now, oftentimes there's a big debate whether this is done in an adequate, effective manner by the government. And I think sometimes people take a right position by saying, look, if the church has abdicated its responsibility, at least someone has to care for that part of the equation. So first of all, I commend you for being sensitive to those subjects. And I think you're underscoring another very important point, and that is taking a one-size-fits-all approach oftentimes is in contradistinction to what should be a very complex, thoughtful, prayerful process. And taking a thoughtful, prayerful process and reducing it to a mechanical checking off of a single criteria, in other words, party affiliation. And the argument, of course, for doing that assumes that one political party captures biblical values and the other does not. And I think that is a simplistic approach, and I think we should be far more circumspect than that as Christians at the ballot box. In a democracy, voting is a supremely personal matter. It involves personal conscience. In other words, for government by the people to truly work, every single citizen needs to embrace their responsibility to be knowledgeable of the candidates, knowledgeable of the issues, and then to vote according to well-formed biblical convictions, to bring to light through that process those issues that have to do with being salt and light in every venue of human life. There's a more systemic problem, and I think you're hinting at that as well. I mean, and that is the whole issue of being light. If we are merely cultural imitators rather than cultural initiators, the culture starts to devolve, and what we get in terms of choices to begin with are bad choices. And again, the systemic root of the problem is that we have become microcosms of the culture, and then the culture devolves, and then our choices, even in our form of government where we can participate, become the best of bad choices. And so we need to get to the systemic problem as well. It's not that we should abdicate voting, but we should get to the systemic issue. And that systemic issue is we need to be change agents in the culture, not being transformed by the culture, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 12.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that is wonderful. And you know what? I love your program. I've listened to you for, oh, I don't think it's exaggerating to say close to 40 years.
Now, wait a minute. You are exaggerating. I'm not that old.
I'm 74.
Well, I'm glad you're in good health, and I love your spunk, and thank you so much for calling in today.
God bless you and protect you, and I support you, too. I support you, too. I've got a lot of your books and stuff.
Thank you, Josie.
Uh-huh. Okay.
God
Bye-bye.
Bless you, dear. Thank you for calling. Yeah, we have so many interesting calls on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and obviously what a great blessing to have someone that's listened to the broadcast for as long as Josie has. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to BJ. He's listening in Oklahoma. Hi, BJ.
Hey, Hank. I want to thank you for all the work you do. You always give me great insight. Jesus was on the cross and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's not literally talking to the Father. Isn't he pointing back to Psalms and drawing their attention to something?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, for okay, sure. He's drawing our attention to Psalm 22. You're absolutely correct. But it's not just the first line of that psalm, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is drawing attention to the entirety of the psalm. And if you read Psalm 22, verse 24, the psalmist says, for he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. We need to recognize that on the cross, Jesus Christ was not sin. He was the sin offering. He was the one upon whom the sins of the world were laid. He himself was an unblemished lamb. He was the sin bearer. And that's why he was a sweet-smelling savor unto God. And, of course, this is why immediately when Jesus gives up the Spirit, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So he is the unblemished lamb upon whom the sins of the world were laid. But we also must recognize that on the cross he suffers more than all of humanity combined. So his passion on the cross is an agony that we cannot in any way comprehend. We can apprehend it, but we certainly cannot comprehend it. For in his passion on the cross, again, he suffers more than any human, more than the cumulative sufferings of all humanity. And that repetition is purposeful because I think so often that washes over us. We think about the physical agony, but it's much more than that. It's the metaphysical agony as well. Thanks for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.